We had an election. I guess we're still having an election. It's still counting, and there might be recounting. And as a nation, we're kind of polarized. 40% of us are one place, and 40% of us are another place, and a few percent are asleep. And there's some in the middle that just aren't quite sure. And so there was great fear. I am so afraid that so-and-so is going to win. Fill in whichever one you want. Or that this one is going to lose. Fill in the other name for that. And both sides of the equation, there's just great fear of what might happen if the election doesn't work out the way I voted. It's great fear. They might live under the wrong leadership. And I might comment that whatever leadership that ends up being, and it seems rather obvious right now, we don't want to call that phony or fake leadership. Some dear political woman for 4 years kept telling us that she had won, and I really, really got tired of that. I'm certainly praying that we don't hear it from the other party for another 4 years. Win or lose the election, and then let's just wait a while before we campaign for the next one, is my own opinion. But there was so much fear that we might have the wrong leader we're living under. And yet, when I look at Isaiah 63, the day of God's vengeance, what a topic to preach on. Isaiah 63, there should be a much greater concern, yea, even fear, that we make the wrong vote in the election that counts. Who is the one that is the boss of my life? Not the one who do I like a little bit, but who is the one that is at the center of every decision I make? Who is the one who is the master and the Lord of all of those things? Not I'm going to make the decisions and blame it on God or a God, but who is the one that has objective revelation that we can look at the Bible? And is he the Lord and the master of my life, or is he not? You can have far, far less fear about the results of elections. And it was a serious election, and it'll have serious results. But you can handle that far more easily, whichever way the wind blows, if you've made the vote right in this election. Where are you with respect to God? Not is God on your side or not, but are you on his side or not? And I like it in Isaiah 63 in mine, the very title that somebody has inserted. This is not scripture. It's not inspired by God, but it says, the Lord's Day of Vengeance. Wow. Now, in your bulletins, or if you're at home by email, and if you are watching from home, please do two things. Number one, write in there somewhere in the, on Facebook, we're listening, or we love you, or how things going. Okay, don't talk about football now while I'm in my message, but you know, greet everybody. That's your part of doing what we try to do here. It encourages me so much to see you, and this is genuine. Encourage us by writing in. But secondly, if you haven't made contact with the office, if you're watching and you don't get the hymns and all that stuff, ask for it. We've got the little sermon outline thing here, and I use those to remember every good thing when I'm in a message, every good thing I hear, or to keep myself awake if nobody's saying any good things. Thankfully, in this church, by God's grace, the people are saying good stuff, and I appreciate those that are laboring to share with us from God's word, and you do that fairly well, and I really appreciate it. I just hope I do it fairly well. So you got this little note thing. You can pull it out, and you've got several places that I've helped you that you can see what I'm talking about, and you've got three places that if you want to, you can scribble in the word that fits in the blank. The day of God's vengeance. In these first six verses, I say that the message is God will avenge and redeem. And, of course, the blank there would be God. And if you've got a young one with you, they could help you with this. They can write that in. If you've got an older person with you that's struggling with concentrating, they could write that in too. God will avenge and redeem. And if nothing else you get from this message, it's centered on God. God is the one, and he's going to avenge and redeem. Now, you might say, well, why are you being so negative? Like, you know, avenge, that sounds radical, and it sounds like bad things will happen. You know, sounds like it could be potentially violent. Violent, you can count on it being violent. Why do I say that? Only because the Bible says it. So since the Bible says it, then I'm going to say it. If the Bible said it in every chapter of the Bible, I'd be preaching this every time I'm in a pulpit. It's not in every place in the Bible. But if we don't want to ignore it, because it is in some places, and it's in this place right here, that God is going to avenge and redeem. Isn't it fascinating that those two are put together? The hard side and the blessed side of things. Verse 1 starts out, who is this who comes from Edom? E-D-O-M. Now, if you transliterate the Hebrew for this, what that comes out to is E-D-O-M. I just thought I'd tell you that. You know, Edom, Edom. It makes good sense. You know who Edom is. Edom is this nation that was very close nearby the underside of Israel. And whenever there was a chance, they would come in and clobber Israel. They would want to come in and clobber Judah. They would come in and burn the city down in Jerusalem if they could. And one time they did. They came in and stole and did all kinds of bad things. And somebody's coming out of Edom's done something we can see in Edom. It's a powerful warrior. Not an army, just a warrior that's being talked about. He's coming from Edom. Now, Edom has a history of being against God, the great enemy, a great enemy of God. In Isaiah chapter 34, if you were looking in there, you would see that God pronounces judgment on Edom. It's coming. Now, this is all prophetic. It says the judgment is coming, and now we see it happening in Isaiah 63. It is something that has not completely happened yet, I don't think, because I believe this is synecdoche. That's just a big word that means there's a part that represents the whole. So there's a country that we have sent teams to in West Africa. Some of you follow that story and know the governor of the area of where we would go told us less than 2 years ago that it was no longer safe. And will we please not come back again, because he could lose his job if he lost us. And he said these guys are coming on from motorcycles from the country south, and they're kidnapping people for ransom. And lo and behold, he's right. It was happening. They're kidnapping Africans. And within the past few weeks, they kidnapped a Westerner. We've never seen this guy when we were there, but a Westerner in a village that any one of you who has been to Africa could say, I've been to that village starting in 2005. I was in that village and were there all the time. The chief of that village, who's an old, old man, and humorously, he sees me as an old, old man too. And we both have the same name, Yahya. And they kidnapped a Westerner. And they took him to another country. But I've got good news for you. They put boots on the ground, and he was rescued. Now, my lands, if they had SEAL Team 6 watching over us, we could continue to go to that area. Now, when you hear that there were boots on the ground, they're not saying, you know what the United States did? They flew over with a cargo plane, opened the back door, and threw out a bunch of boots. And they came and they hit all the kidnappers, and the guy walked out because he wasn't hit. No, it's synecdoche. It means the boot represents the whole. And I am telling you, if the part that's the boot is filled with a team of SEAL Team 6, I'm concerned about that boot in a way I wouldn't be concerned if it was just a boot. That's synecdoche. And by the way, it was SEAL Team 6. And the guy was rescued. Yes. Score one for the good guys. That worked out in the right way. Those young kids that came in exactly where the prefect said he would come from, the governor said he would come from, they made a bad decision on that one. And they got caught, and the American was freed. My whole point is, of course, to let that be shared with you all who pray for that country, but also to point out that boots on the ground is synecdoche. It's a part that represents something bigger. And I believe, I'm just following the lead of many other more knowledgeable people that believe that this warrior that's coming out of the Southwest is not just declaring that God has finally put vengeance on one country. This one country represents the whole of those who are the enemies of God. And I think they picked Edom for a reason. Because his garments, if you're reading in those verses, they come back red. They're scarlet. In the beginning, but by verse 2, we're talking about red. And red in Hebrew is A-D-O-M. And Edom in Hebrew is E-D-O-M. And Hebrews love to have little things like that. See, that's just like a poem to them, you know, that Edom and Adam, you know, and oh, they're just like, this is really great. That God had his vengeance on the enemies, and we've got the Edom-Adam. Now, that's my take on the whole thing. You read it, and you see if that's what you take. At the very least, God had his vengeance on Edom. Perhaps God had his vengeance on all of the enemies, because the rest of it seems a little bit more global, a little more universal. So in verse 1, we see this warrior from Edom that comes back out of Edom in the southwest, or excuse me, southeast, southeast of Judah, he comes in crimson garments from the capital of that country. He was splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Now, there's just one person, but he's marching. So he's got the military idea. You know, this is like one person defeated an entire nation, maybe all the nations. What one person do you know who could walk in greatness, who could defeat all God's enemies at one time? And of course, he has greatness in his strength, and he is speaking, still in verse 1, in righteousness. Isaiah likes righteousness. Do you know that righteousness occurs in Isaiah 48 times? Righteousness, being right, holy, occurs 48 times in Isaiah. And one person walking like an army, great with strength, speaking in righteousness, and God is the only one that speaks in righteousness. By the way, speaking in righteousness, that particular phrase, it's the only time it's used in the Bible. This phrase, it's the only time it says, this is rather unique, just like God is rather unique. So this leads me to say that somebody that is that great and defeats people, just one person, and is speaking in righteousness, and only God speaks in righteousness, that this is God. And in fact, I might go so far as to speculate, it's Jesus. Now, this is Isaiah, but it still is the Old Testament. So we don't have the name of Jesus Christ in here yet. We're going to talk about it more, though. They're going to let me come back in December. So in December, I get to come back around like Christmas time, and we're going to look maybe at Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and you're going to say, man, it comes awful close to saying Jesus. Isaiah 53, that comes very close to saying Jesus. Sure, it looks a lot like Jesus. So I think Jesus is there. I think Jesus is here. But we'll just say that this is God's promised special person, Messiah-type guy or something that's going to have vengeance in the day of vengeance of our God. Verse 4, slip down there. And where do we get the idea of day of vengeance? Verse 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. Vengeance is God's. This is God speaking. It's in his heart. And so why did I put vengeance in here? I didn't put vengeance in here. What I did was I didn't censor. I did not censor what God already said. That he promises and promises and promises and promises and promises that things are going to be right, they're going to be right, they're going to be right, that justice will come. And one day, and this is not going to take years, it won't have to take lots of recounts on the ballot on this one. In a day, could just be a season, but rather quickly, God's going to finish this that he started. He said, the vengeance will come. Now, I think I've got in there the verses. Yes, I do. So you don't have to write these down. But if you wanted to look, Deuteronomy 32, 35, it says, vengeance is mine, it's God's. Or the one that I'm more familiar with, Romans 12, 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus says the Lord. I want to show you, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is not two separate books that like are different in substance. It's the same message. Jesus says there's a hell. God's going to execute judgment. Old Testament says there's going to be vengeance. Deuteronomy, vengeance is God's. Romans 12, vengeance is God's. That's why you and I don't have to get really, really hot and bothered about we've got to make everything right. Unless you happen to be a police officer or a judge or something in your system that's making things right, you don't have to worry about that. God's going to do it. I mean, turning crime. But you don't have to, make sure everything, I'd like to make everything right and nice. I can't do that. But God will. He is going to execute vengeance, and this is something that's reserved for God. So you and I or anybody else that says, I'm going to make them pay, you're taking something that's God's prerogative alone. And that's going to mess with your mind and your heart and who you become if you decide you're going to make as one of your main things in life vengeance upon others. Think about that Dear World Religion where 10% of the people believe that they can exercise jihad for God and whatever they hate, they can go and do in God's name. That's not good for them. They don't live wholesome, helpful lives. They're not even liked by the other 90% of their religion. We don't want to be people that are wrapped up in vengeance. This is God's. But look in verse 4. It's not just vengeance that God is about the business of doing. And he doesn't wait. It's in the same short verse. The day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. The year, that's like vengeance, quick, day. Redemption, year. Now, these are just representing, you know, longer seasons, but redemption, vengeance. So go from revengeance into redemption. This is where you're buying something back. Somebody that's in a slave market and you can pay the price and set them free, you have redeemed them. You have made a substitute. So when God redeemed his people out of Egypt, and that's a continuing theme in many Christian churches, the redemption out of Egypt, Egypt representing sin, and God has redeemed and pulled us out. God nowhere says, you know what, Israel squabbled and fought and worked really, really hard. And when they finally got to the promised land, I said, you made it. Now I'm going to bless and help you. Doesn't say that at all. He forced Pharaoh to let them out. Pharaoh kept going back and forth, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. And finally God put it to him and he said, get out of here. And then before long he said, I changed my mind. Oh, the world is so fickle. They did have to work, didn't they? But ultimately, it was at their work and their walking and marching and all of that. No, it was God who redeemed them and pulled them out of sin. And you and I, who have been pulled out of sin and still struggle with some sin, we have been redeemed. Do not sit back and say, oh, woe is me. What hope do I ever have? The addict's hope, the lonely person's hope, the fearful person's hope, the proud person's hope. Is that God reaches in and intervenes. As Isaiah 59, I just preached it 2 weeks ago. I can still remember that. Isaiah 59, that sin is rampant, but God will intervene. And here, it's very, very clear. God redeems. God will redeem. He will buy back. And so these people that were rescued out of Egypt, do you remember he put the death sentence on all firstborn? But he said to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, if you, and anybody that believes in God, if you will kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over you. and your firstborn will not be killed, but those firstborn will always be dedicated to me. And you must buy them back or redeem them, which is at every birth of a donkey and a cow and a sheep and a goat and a young boy. You're reminded that God has redeemed you out of Egypt, and those firstborn belong to me, but you can have them back if you redeem them. So there's a substitute. And of course, we understand that because the ultimate substitute is going to be Jesus Christ. And so the firstborn, I think they were redeemed with like 5 shekels. But Jesus redeemed a life for a life. I'm going to keep my finger in here. I want to turn to Romans chapter 3. I neglected to put this on the screen. You can write it in your notes, put it in your mind, or you could turn in your Bible right now to Romans chapter 3. Because I turned to Romans 3, I wanted to show you this one verse. Romans 3:24. That uses the word redemption. I wanted to show you that it's not just an Old Testament thought, it's a New Testament thought, you know that. But look at verse 24. What a beautiful verse this is. Now you all know, you and I know Romans 3:23. I think half of you in here could recite Romans 3:23, and the other half of you could get a good guess of what it is. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to fall short of what God wants because we've all sinned. Now, when you acknowledge that, now you're opened up for verse 24 for what can happen. Verse 24, and there's some big words, so I just have to walk through it a little bit carefully. And so everybody sinned, but you can be justified. You are justified. Now justified, what does that mean? My students at Liberty, some of them end with a 9 to 12 page paper on what justification is. But we're going to do this in less than 12 pages. We're saying that justification is where someone declares somebody to be righteous. Justification is where God declares, he says, you are right with me. Now, you know what? You and I, at our best, are not righteous. We're not. But God declares us righteous not because of all that we've done. It's somebody else has been doing the doing. And who is that has been doing the doing? You have been declared righteous, not because of what you have done, but somebody else has done something. Who is it has done something? Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Satan did the sin. Got us in sin. We got ourselves in sin. But Jesus Christ did the work. All right. Thank you, you brave people that jumped in there. You're like, oh gosh, I don't know. Justification's a big word. But we're not justified, declared right with God because of what we have done. We're declared right with God because of what Jesus has done. And if somebody doesn't believe that, you've not been declared right with God. You still think, please don't still be at the place where you think, I am the one who made myself good enough, I'm going to get into heaven. God says you will never be. You're on the wrong side of that. When you're still back on the vengeance part of the verse, you're God's enemy. You think you're good enough for heaven, you're God's enemy. Because he says, verse 23, Romans 3:23, you're not good enough. But you are justified. And how are you justified? How are you declared right with God? By his grace, it says in verse 24. I'm in Romans 3:24. Justified by his grace. What is grace? It's a gift. If you didn't know that, it's like 3 words later. Grace as a gift. So you all that are believers in Jesus Christ, that are Christians, that are Christ followers, you have been justified. You've been declared right with God by grace. That's a gift. God has given you this gift and declared you right. Well, how can God give a gift to people that are guilty of sin? He can give this gift to you based on, in verse 24, it is through redemption. And this is why I went to this verse, because redemption is in Isaiah 63, and redemption is right here. And we know something that they did not know back in Isaiah, and that is redemption is in Christ Jesus. Now, you heard me mention it, because you can't share the gospel without talking about Jesus Christ. We are all guilty of sin, that's verse 23. Jesus Christ has done something. He has been the substitute that could buy us back. Substitution is in the word redeem, that there's a substitute, one thing for another. And he is the substitute, Jesus is, that substituted so he could be the redeemer. Redemption is accomplished by the redeemer. Lots of big words here. But if I slow down just for a minute, remind you, people are guilty of sin, were declared right with God by grace. It's a gift if you believe what Jesus did worked. Through Jesus, he was the Redeemer. What did he do? He died on the cross. Do you think that Jesus could die and pay for sin? Absolutely. Do you think he loves you enough that he would pay for your sin? That's what John said in John chapter 3, verse 16. And so that's why we have this little thing here, justified by grace as a gift to the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 24. If you say, I'd like to talk to you about that one more time, afterwards come down front. I'll be here. Talk to many other people, women and men right through here. And call us up if you're there, and let's do it. Let's do a Zoom, or let's talk, or I can visit with you, mask on, or one of the elders here can do that. Let's talk about Romans 3:24, because I'm back in Isaiah 63. I just had to tell you, because look at that. Jesus is hiding in here between the words in this. He is. I think he's the warrior that came out and took care of all of God's enemies. I think he's the redeemer that did the redemption. Because there's one person speaking righteously, and he's going to do vengeance, and there's also redemption. The redemption there that's in that verse, there's vengeance and redemption. Golly, that was a pretty gold on my screen. It's kind of a washed out green-yellow in this one. But it still brings attention to the fact that those two things are in the same spot. Vengeance and redemption. And isn't that great? Because if you found that you were ready, that you were in the place of vengeance, you can quickly, if you wish, vote for redemption. You can do that because it is a gift from God. Now, this all flows from the heart of God. And so I want to go here to point number two, verses 7 to 14. And this, Derek was so kind to read to us. That part I wanted to make sure that you did not miss. The heart of God gives God glory. And so look what is in the heart of God. There's steadfast love, verse 7. This is chesed. Now, I want you to try this. And maybe you need your masks on to do it because there's a little in there. But I'd like you to try to say chesed. Chesed. Close enough. It's an H-S-D with an E-E in there, H-E-S-E-D, chesed. And chesed, or you can say chesed if you want, is great because it is steadfast love. How many people have told you? How many people have told you, well, I like the New Testament because there's love in the New Testament. You know, it's the God of love who lets you do anything you want to. They miss all the statements about hell that Jesus says. But there's no love in the Old Testament. There's no love in the Old Testament. The word chesed alone is 248 times in the Bible. God's steadfast love, there's more of it there than in the New Testament just because it's a bigger testament. God's steadfast, loyal, compassionate love, it's there. It's in his heart. That's why he's the Redeemer. There's his great goodness. He's holy and right and good. But look in the verse. His great goodness is according to his compassion. And it's according to the abundance of his steadfast love. We're back to the start again. God has this huge, enormous love, and because of that, he's good, and he works with great goodness out of his compassion and his love. It starts with love and it ends with love, that steadfast, loyal, compassionate love. That's that John 3:16 thing that we like so much. Do you see how close God's love is running up to the vengeance? The vengeance is real. God's wrath and anger is real. But his love is great and enormous, and he's got a gracious, good gift that you and I can have. Verse 10, but. So the new administration is coming in, was thinking they were going to lower our taxes by half. But, we're not going to get our taxes lowered because of the but. Oh, I don't know what they're going to do. Who knows what they're going to do? But I know what they've said they're going to do. But means it's going to be the opposite. So we've got all this God is great and he loves and he wants to redeem. He wants to draw you in close so you can know him and enjoy him. But the people that thought they were the people of God rebelled. And they grieved the Spirit of God. They became God's enemies. Have you ever wondered? I've wondered in Ephesians 4:30. There's a command there that says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I think I understand it better after reading Isaiah 63. When you rebel against God, when you step against God, when you become God's enemy and rebel, you grieve his Spirit. And remember, this is not like Trinitarian overtly here. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in Isaiah, after all. They're talking about that there's a God and he's got a Spirit, and we look at that from the New Testament and say, well, certainly there's a God and there's a Spirit. We call him the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's even translated into English. It sounds like exactly that. It's kind of there. I'm just trying to tell you, but it's not. They really think this God with a Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. That when you rebel against God, you grieve the Spirit of God. You grieve the Spirit of God. But verse 12, there's a glorious arm. I keep liking to put out where the arms are because there's something there to save. And this gives God a glorious name, that he has the love and that he wants to save and he's got this great compassion. And so the heart of God is glorious. Why would you see a God that's as glorious and say, all right, I can vote. Democrat or Republican, that's not the vote. I think, you know, I'll vote. I'm going to be against God. I like the vengeance idea. Why would you not say, please, God, give me the merciful, gracious compassion. I want to get close, and I want to love you. And that's why I think this thing concludes in the last three verses with this little thing that's it says, pray for God's mercy. That's what it's saying. It's saying, pray for God's mercy. Is there something missing in your life? What is it that's being held back? And in Isaiah, he's saying, I'm missing your compassion. I enjoy, I would know you and I would love you and I can enjoy you. We don't tell people, please get saved so someday you're going to get to heaven. And then between now and then, I don't know what you're going to do. It's like, please get saved so you can enjoy God right now and you're going to live with him now every day and it's going to continue into heaven. If you're not living with God every day right now, you've got reason to suspect if you're ever going to be with him in heaven. Now, I don't mean that, oh, yes, I believe in God. I mean enjoying him, appreciating his compassion and his grace and his redemption. And respecting, there's going to be vengeance. Are you enjoying that right now? Are you sensing that relationship? Are you appreciating it? There's a compassion. And that's why there's this prayer in here, verse 17, the essence which says, come back, return, come into my life. When people tell me they want to trust in Jesus, sometimes that's how I lead them in prayer. Why don't you pray this prayer? Why don't you pray the prayer? Number one, acknowledge, God, I'm guilty of sin. That's Romans 3:23, or it's right in here, the day of vengeance of our God. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's the redemption. It's in Isaiah 63. It's in Romans 3:24. Jesus is the Redeemer. I believe that. Come into my life. That's the third thing I often lead people to pray. I mean, you can do it any way you want to, and you don't even have to do it if you believe in your heart. But here it's voiced as a prayer. Would you return? Would you come? God, I need you. I walked away from you, but I am feeling the separation from you. Would you be the one to initiate and come back and come into my life? Because I have become, we have become as a people. Man, you could say this for our country. We have become like those whom over you've never ruled. You know, people all over the world think, United States, you're a Christian country. You know, I try to disavow them out immediately. Do you know what goes on in the United States? We are about as far from a Christian country as possible. We still have many Christians, and they're allowed, for the most part, to be a little bit outspoken. But Christian country? Goodness gracious sakes alive. We as a country have become like people that have never been ruled by God. So who's God in your life? Is God the Lord? Now, where do I get that from? Verse 19, who's the one that's ruling? Who's the one that's the boss? Isn't this amazing? Am I preaching from the New Testament or the Old Testament? Because the truths that we preach from the New Testament are right here in Isaiah 63. Who is the ruler of your life? Or we could have said, who is the Lord of your life? Billy Graham would say the Lord of your life, but this is the ruler of your life. Who is the one that is dominating everything? Not the one that you tip your hat to some days of the week, but who is the one that is ruling you in all of the things that go on in your life? And is it God? I'm asking the question. Is it God or is it not? Because right here, He's saying we have become like those who are not ruled by God. There's a lot of people that use God like a good luck charm. You know, well, I've got in my wallet, I've got my voter card, and I've got my driver's license, and I've got my I like God card. That's nothing. Have you been redeemed? Because when you're redeemed, you're changed. And you're changing, and you'll never be the same. As opposed to verse 19 that says you are the same. Do you see there? We have become like those that haven't been ruled by you, like those who are not called by your name. In other words, those that are not Christians, we don't expect them to look like Jesus looked. But we who are called by his name, we are called little Christs, Christians, Christians, Christ ones, Christ followers, because we bear some resemblance to Christ. When we bear no resemblance to Christ, we do not deserve to be called by his name. And here, there's a plea, a pray, God be merciful, because I look like somebody that does not have you as my Lord. I look like somebody that has not been ruled by you at all. I don't look like one who's called a follower of God. Isn't that amazing? That's in Isaiah 63. When I first picked this out, I thought, how am I going to do this? I got to change. I don't want to preach on the day of vengeance of our God. And I'm looking in here, and I'm just getting more and more excited. This is the gospel right in Isaiah 63 that says that God will avenge and redeem. That there's a seriousness about God. He is going to seriously punish, and he's going to seriously bless. Which side do you want, the vengeance or the redeem side? God's heart, secondly, will give him glory. You and I were designed to enjoy God every day. And when we do not spend time with God, listening to God and talking to God, we're not enjoying God. And when we're not enjoying him, we're missing the heart of God that gives him glory and gives us joy. But if we find that that is the place, then this third section says, pray for God's mercy. God, would you come into my life? Would you return? Would you be the one that would change me so that I can enjoy you? Make me like the type of a person that would be recognized as a Christ follower. Now, you know what? If somebody would know our hearts, none of us look very much like Christ followers. But when they see our actions, are we more like a Christ follower today than we were 6 months ago, 12 months ago? Don't be like that person. Well, I only joined the church 20 years ago. I can't do anything for Jesus yet. Are you growing? Are you changing? This is the prayer. God, be merciful. I need more of you. I need you for the very first time. Now, you might say, well, this is not talking to me. I'm not against God. Hey, if you're not actively living for God, you're against him. Because his plan is to live with you and me every day, every moment of every day. And if we're not there, then we got our own plan we're working. You know, my plan, and people make out their own plans. They get their own comfortable God with their own comfortable plan, because after all, we have to all be comfortable. But if you don't have God's plan, you're God's enemy. And in that first section where we've got vengeance and redemption, you're on the wrong side of that. Are you like somebody that lives like an unbeliever because God has not changed your heart yet? Or is your heart being changed by God's glory, by God's greatness, by God's grace, from glory unto glory? Hey, none of us is perfect. But until we realize we're not perfect and we need God, we're not taking a step in the right direction whatsoever. Don't take a step if you think you're going to do it in your own power. Take the step of saying, I need God. And I want you to come into my life. I'm not going to turn over a new leaf. I want you to come over and turn over a new leaf in my life. I want you to come in by your grace and redeem me and change me. And that's the prayer I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your heart of compassion and love and goodness, that though your righteousness and your holiness necessarily means there's going to be vengeance over sin, that out of your great love and your kindness and your strong arm, you have been the redeemer and you have been redeeming. Lord God, if there's one that's listening right here, in the present or online, that does not know you, I pray that you would help them. If this is what they believe, I pray you would help them to pray a prayer. Something like I already mentioned. To say, God, I know I'm guilty of sin. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And that he rose again from the dead to show that you accepted that death as my substitute, as my redeemer. God, would you do like was prayed in this chapter? Would you return? Would you mercifully return? Would you mercifully and compassionately return? Would you come into my life and make me the boy, the girl, the man, the woman that you want me to be? Would you do that to your glory and my joy? Father God, I pray. Many, many dear ones are listening right now that are like me. We know we've been redeemed. And we thank you for all you've done. And God, we know there's more for you to do. Your Spirit has convinced us of it. And some of us right now in this message, would you do for us, in us, through us, what only you can do? We pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.